Would you believe it if I told you there are close to 200 health clubs in metropolitan Phoenix? Well, by actual count, there are almost 200 places where we can pay attention, under supervision, to the physical body. I saw on television one time a person who was asked, would you change anything, if you could, about the way you look? I think they were interviewing Farrah Fawcett, and in my opinion, the answer should have been no, but Farrah said, well, I just would change the size of my teeth. When I smile, it seems like my whole face is nothing but teeth. Well, I guess everybody had changed something. A lot of people like to be taller, perhaps shorter. Some would like to be lighter. I think a few might even like to be heavier. Are you pleased with the color of your eyes? How about the size of your feet? Well, man spends a fortune. On diet plans, it's hard to pick up a newspaper, look at a television, listen to a radio without hearing some new and miraculous way to lose weight. We spend millions of dollars on bodybuilding and plastic surgery to make something that was there go away or look smaller. The older we get, it seems like the more displeased we are with how we look. Certainly, I suppose no Christian would ever suggest that the human body is unimportant. We know that God dwells in it, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. We glorify God in our body, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. That's why it's sinful to participate in these habits that are harmful to the body, like the inappropriate taking of drugs, the use of alcohol, smoking cigarettes. We know that God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in our service to Him. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 teaches us that. Many, it seems, gives all of that thought to the outer man, while the inner man is pretty much ignored. But yet, the inner man is that which it will exist forever. Thus, those thoughts lead me to the topic of our lesson today, the reviving of the inner man. If anything needs reviving, it's the inner man. God repeatedly emphasizes the inner man in Scripture. After he rejected Saul as the king, he sent Samuel the prophet to Bethlehem. He sent him to Jesse's house to select a new king. When Samuel got there, he looked at a man by the name of Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But God responded in a way that surprised Samuel. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the Lord looks at the outward, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And looking forward to the day when he would make a new covenant, God said to Jeremiah something along the same lines of our subject matter in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. The Bible says, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen to Jesus as he talks to the hypocritical Pharisees in Matthew the 23rd chapter, verses 27 and 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, a pretty scathing rebuke, wouldn't you say? Paul emphasized the inner man several times. Romans 2, verse 28 and 29. Romans 7, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Ephesians 3, verse 16. In instructing wives how to convert their husbands, Peter said in 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let the beauty be that outward adorning, arranging of hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's the inner person being talked about. Obviously, then, there must be some good reason to emphasize the inner man. Why is it so important? Well, first of all, it's the center of the human personality. It's the very reservoir of our life. What we are and what we become begins on the inside. In Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 4 and verse 23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The ability to think, the ability to imagine and to dream and to plan is the uniqueness of man. It lifts us above the animals that are around us. Man can think himself, up or down, sick or well, sad or happy, strong or weak. Our disposition of mind is that powerful to make us positive or negative. More battles are fought, won or lost, in the inner man. The inner man is important because the reality of our communion with God and loving God centers in the inner man. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Matthew 22, verse 37. James said, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." James 4 and verse 8. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we read, "Let us draw near with a true heart." Well, another reason that the inner man is so vital to our success as being a Christian is that true conversion takes place in the inner man. We read in John 3 and verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And thus, it is the human spirit, the inner man, that is transformed in conversion. Faith expresses itself in outward acts, but it originates in the inner man. In Romans 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Godly sorrow, according to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, works repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is included in the conversion of man. Obedience originates inside of man. You become obedient from the heart, Romans 6 and verse 17. That's why man can't be forced to obey God. You can't tie man up and immerse him. That does no good. I remember one time hearing a story about a little boy whose daddy made him sit down in a chair as punishment. He said, "Daddy, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." Well, the fourth reason that the inner man is so important to us is that all true worship, not just some, but all true worship originates in the inner man. The acts of worship that we talk about are meaningless unless they express the inner man. Jesus said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Matthew 15 and verse 8. We sing and make melody in our heart to God. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. The singing doesn't have to be on key, doesn't have to be with the right speed. Of course, we should do things the best we can. But when you and I make melody in our heart to God that is expressed with that which comes from our lips, we please God in that act of worship. We pray with the heart, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Of course, it comes from our mouth as we lead public prayer, but it emanates, it starts in our heart. We partake of the Lord's Supper in memory of Jesus Christ. It is not just the partaking of bread and the fruit of the vine that is the Lord's Supper. It's in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25 and 28 teach that. We give as we purpose in our heart. If we don't make a purposeful offering, it doesn't matter how much we put into the basket, it's not acceptable to God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. We receive God's message with readiness of mind. Acts 17 and verse 11. You know, without love, without reverence, without adoration in the inner man, worship is vain. It is useless. John 4 and verse 24. Well, the reason that the inner man is so very important is that every act of Christian life must center in the inner man. Paul said, "Not in the way of eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Paul said to the Christians in Jerusalem, "For there must first be a willing mind." 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. Another reason that the inner man is so vital is that that's where Satan attacks us the strongest. He knows that's where he can literally destroy us. Paul warns, "Lest your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ." 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. The inner man will determine our eternal destiny. Paul said, "Set your mind on things above, not on things that are upon the earth." Colossians 3 and verse 2. The desire for heaven must be the driving force of our lives. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. 11 and verse 10 of the book of Hebrews. Peter said, "Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of the Lord." 2 Peter 3 and verse 12. Your heart and my heart must precede us to heaven. That's where our citizenship is. Philippians 3 and verse 20. Have you ever thought, what would happen if the inner man were revitalized? Especially, what would happen in the body of Christ if that were to happen to our hearts? First of all, it would change our view of doctrine. Doctrine is critically important. But Paul wrote, "Take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth," that's doctrine, "and the truth shall make you free." John 8 and verse 32. There are those that say that doctrine is not important, but how can they say that in light of those passages in 1 Timothy 4 and John the 8th chapter? Also, the Apostle John wrote, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." 2 John, the 9th verse. But there are some who know all the rules, who know all of the laws, and they don't know the lawgiver. They quote and they debate coldly and calculatedly. The person with a healthy inner man knows what he believes. He also knows him on whom he believes. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Man cannot be saved without baptism. Romans 6 and verse 4 teaches that. But our faith is not in baptism. We must assemble and we must partake of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 11 chapter teaches that. But our faith is not in the bread and the grape juice. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We will obey without question all doctrine, but will we do so because we love Jesus or because it's convenient? A great preacher one time read the 23rd Psalm, and he received a great applause, a standing ovation. An old preacher read it, and not a dry eye could be found. Someone asked the great performer, "Well, why was the difference so profound between when you read it and got that great applause and when the preacher read it and had such an emotional response?" The performer said, "I knew the psalm. The preacher knew the shepherd." Interesting. If the inner man were revitalized, it would give us a different concept of what it means to obey the gospel, I think. It's easy to emphasize the outward acts and lose sight of their significance. Salvation from sin is not a series of mechanical actions. One time, the preacher stood preaching, and a man stood and said, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm ready to be baptized." But another person stopped and baptized him, and someone later complained that a confession wasn't taken. I wonder if we should be that robotic. Is it not the specific set of words that concern us more at times than they should? With the right inner man, we see beyond the water. We see the blood. We don't replace the water. We don't replace the confession that comes from the lips of man. Don't misunderstand. But we see where those things come from. Will we have a different concept of the church if our inner man is revitalized? It's easy, I think, to emphasize physical things, the building, the budget, the attendance records, the important things. Surely those are important, but they're only important as they help accomplish the more important things. What is your concept of the local congregation's mission? Does it help a Christian to live a Christian life? If not, there's something wrong. It's to provide an atmosphere conducive to personal spiritual growth. It's to provide an atmosphere conducive to the reaching of the lost. Is to provide benevolence as authorized by Scripture. Any congregation failing to do those things is failing to accomplish their mission. Anything we do as a body of Christ must work toward our mission, reviving the inner man. We'll avoid the tendency to attach Christianity primarily to the church building. It should not be so. Some think that being a Christian is taken care of by attending services a couple of times a week. That's not the truth. They don't see it as a vital point, as a vital part of every phase of their life. No concept could be more in error than thinking that one can be saved simply by attending a certain location two or three times a week. God intended His Word to direct a Christian's work as well as his worship. Whether it's at the office or at the plant, the home or the pew, God directs us in the inner man. The gap between what we preach on Sunday and what we practice on Monday is too big oftentimes. We talk about some giving their life to full-time church work, and I understand what's meant, but in a very real sense, aren't all Christians supposed to do that? Is there a time or place when I can push the off button and turn off my relationship with Jesus? There may be too much of a distinction being made between sacred and secular. What part of a Christian's life isn't sacred? Paul said, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Colossians 3 and verse 17. I read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." If we could revive the inner man, it would result in a change of our philosophy of life. Oh, how man measures success by the accumulation of things. How we forget what Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 15. "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things he possesseth." Oftentimes it seems our attitude toward life's trials or sorrows and hurts and disappointments is distorted. God isn't trying to break us. He's trying to make us. Look at the Bible analyze the heroes. We love and respect them not because they never faced any problems in life, but rather because of how they handled those problems. Paul said, "For our light affliction, which is for a moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Many of us need to grow in our attitude toward death. Too many of us think that it's the end of everything. But that's a distorted view. We need to adopt the New Testament view of death. We need to see and believe Paul's disposition as stated in Philippians 1 and verse 21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." John said in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "He heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." Death to a faithful Christian is a beginning. It isn't a parting, it's an arriving. It's an opening of eternal's door. It's not a regret, it's a reward. So now what have we seen? We've seen the importance of the physical. We've seen how God repeatedly emphasizes the inner man in Scripture. We've seen why the inner man is so important. We've seen what would happen if the inner man was revitalized within the church. Now let's look at how to accomplish that revival. That's certainly the hardest part. First, we must be dissatisfied with what we are. We must have a desire to change. Self-satisfaction makes spiritual revival an impossibility. Even God can't help those who feel no need for help. To the lukewarm Laodiceans, Jesus said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Revelation 3 and verse 17. In Luke 18, verse 11, look at the haughty Pharisee who stood and prayed that he was not like the rest of men, the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even the publican that was near him. You know, that Pharisee received nothing because he asked for nothing. He asked for nothing because he felt that he needed nothing. When you and I feel the deep need to improve, when we feel a genuine spiritual hunger, then, and only then, will we be revived. Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." A second step in accomplishing the revival of the inner man is we must believe in man's ability to change. Thinking revival is impossible spells a certain doom. God made man capable of changing. Thank God for such capability. John said, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." John 1 and verse 12. Thus, God gives man power to be acceptable in his sight. Jesus also believed in a man's capacity to change. Look at Zacchaeus. He was rich and a sinner. Then Jesus called him down from that tree, and Zacchaeus was never the same. Jesus opened his eyes to change, and Jesus will open ours. Consider Saul of Tarsus. How many would have chosen Saul as a good prospect for a Bible study? Jesus not only saw what Saul was, but he saw what he could become. Think of the changes in Saul's life. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Philippians 4 and verse 13. Finally, the inner man can be revived by forming an image in our mind of the kind of person we want to be. Look at the prodigal son. He knew where he was. He knew where he wanted to be. Luke 15, verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." Surely God wants us to be like him. Leviticus 11 and 45, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 48, "Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." We must keep the image of Jesus before us every day. This is done through regular Bible study and applications of those things we study. Only through that method comes the revival of the inner man. In conclusion, a warning. This revival will not happen overnight. There are no 10 easy steps to reviving the inner man. It takes time to be holy, but it's worth the effort. Don't be discouraged by setbacks. You can be renewed and healthy. Think of the child trying to walk. He keeps on trying. Think of 1 John 3 and verse 2, where we read, "Blessed now are children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be made manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is." If God can change an ugly caterpillar into a beautiful multicolored butterfly, he can change you and me into what we want to be. Thank you for listening today. All of these Go and Teach lessons are available to you in the form of tapes or CDs. There's never any charge for these valuable study aids. If you want any of them or all of them, just access our website at www.montavistacoc.com. Give us your name, mailing address, and the topics that you want mailed. At the Monta Vista Church of Christ, we value the Word of God as our only authority in religion. We have no creed but the Bible. My prayer for you is that this week you and I might have unusual opportunity to let a bright light shine for Jesus Christ. Thank you for listening.